Spring Day, what a splendid idea, don't you think so?
Yeah.
We have such a display of different colors here at Grace Baptist Church in North Dean, and that is only a small array of God's handiwork. The first shoots of new growth are already coming. We see that everywhere, in our gardens. The first rain a couple of days ago made a huge difference, didn't it? Growth is such an exciting part of life. Like the growth of our children. When we see them growing up, but sometimes I wonder, what are you feeding them actually? You give them real power food. We rejoice when our children grow up in all aspects of life. It gives us great delight, isn't that so? Similar as believers, God wants us to grow up in our salvation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, writes Peter at the very end of second letter. God's desire should then be also our desire. Isn't that so? And hence the title for the sermon, Grow Up in Your Salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. From 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. But to get context, we need to start a little earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let us read. Please open up your Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 22. And Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. But the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you every single Sunday. And I preach this message, this particular one here on the 19th of May this year, growing up in the Lord by loving one another. This was the first part. And now comes the second part of growing up in the Lord, the application of this very passage. And we read from verse 1 in chapter 2. Therefore, for this reason, what you've just heard, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is marvelous. It encourages us, it strengthens us, it corrects us, it teaches us. How blessed are we, Lord. And we thank you that this morning that our ears and our minds will be open to receive your word so that we may apply what is applicable. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in order to grow up in our salvation, two things are necessary in what this passage talks of. Number one, we are to get rid of sins that hinder our spiritual growth. Second, to foster, to encourage spiritual growth, we are to develop a hunger for spiritual nourishment. So let's first talk about the hindrances for spiritual growth. Yes, there are. In verse 1, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Peter lists 5 sins of attitude and speech. When left unattended, they stunt spiritual growth. All malice, a feeling of hostility and strong dislike, with a possible implication of desiring to do harm. In other words, a hateful feeling towards others. I don't like you, if you want to really know. That's what it says. Deceit, a deliberate dishonesty, distorting the truth through cunning and treachery. The very opposite of sincere love. Hypocrisy, pretended pity and love, a behavior that is inconsistent with truth and hence is spiritual insincerity. Like an actor who wears a mask, thereby hiding what he really believes or says he believes. Pretension, that's what it is. Pretending. Then there's envy. A resentful discontent, being jealous of somebody else's stuff, belongings. I want what you have got. Well, I'll get it. Or slander. In other words, backbiting lies. Any kind of whispers, unkind words, hurtful talk behind people's back. Have you heard? Wouldn't say it in front of a person, but behind a person. Now these 5 are only a small selection of familiar sins that we as believers are confronted with. So what do we do about them? Do we say, well, that's the way I am, and leave it at that? Or are you willing to do something about this? And by the way, it's actually not an option, because the Lord wants us to do something about it. Not when we like it, but we are to do something drastic about it. Because they don't fit with brotherly love. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ deeply from the heart, and at the same time to have envy and hateful thinking towards them, it's a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. So therefore we need to deal with these sins in a way decisively. In other words, stop them. Yes, stop them and repent. J.F. Adams, an excellent counselor, of which we in our counseling classes will hear from him, has a good definition of repentance. He writes, fundamentally, repentance is changing your mind to see the way, to see things God's way. In other words, see things from the Bible's perspective, and then, not leaving it by it, but then acting on it. So, part of repentance then is first of all to confess our sins to the Lord. And a well-known verse that you've heard so many times and again is super helpful here. And that's 1 John 1 verse 9. When it says this, if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the wonderful thing about being a true follower of Christ. We all miss it. If there's one here who doesn't miss it, good for you. Then you have got some wings somewhere and you're fluttering around. but since I can't see it, we miss it all. And there's always an escape. God always gives us a way of escape, and that is to come to Him, to confess our sins. And then, having done that, comes the second part of repentance. Then replace a bad habit with a good habit. You can't leave a vacuum. There must something else come in it. And that's the principle of dealing with any bad habits. Replacement. For example, replace malice with kindness. Make it a habit to be a caring person. Deceit. Replace deceit, dishonesty, with telling the truth. Make it a habit to tell the truth all the time. Saves a lot of remembering and takes care of promising or not being able to do what you have promised. Hypocrisy. Replace hypocrisy with sincerity. No pretending, mean what you say. Be honest. Stick to it. As Kenneth Wüst writes, a believer should be like an open book with no hidden agendas. What you hear, what you see, is that what it is. Nothing more, nothing less. Envy. Replace envy with being happy for the other person. And when envy or jealousy comes up to make you green, so to speak, then say to yourself, stop that. Stop it. And pray, Lord, help me to be content with what I have and be happy for the other person's blessing. Slander. Replace talking bad about others with speaking well. Find something good. And if there is not much good to say, then rather zip it. Pray for that person that the Lord will lead him to repentance, to a change of heart, a change of mind. Here's the bottom line. Sin is like wheat. It has the tendency to come up again and again and again and again and again. And as soon as sin shows up, we have to put a stop to it. Otherwise, it will get the better of us, and it will rule our lives. As a matter of fact, it's a lifetime of weeding sin. And it will only stop when we are with the Lord. But in the meantime, we can do something about it. We don't have to let it grow and do what it wants. As believers, God has given us the power to do it. But while we're here on God's earth, each one who claims to be a true follower of Christ must deal with sin decisively. Reason being, undealt sin that we are aware of but refuse to deal with chokes our way with our walk with the Lord and hinders our spiritual growth. But sin repented of and replaced with good habits is an important part of growing up in our salvation. The second essential for growing up in our salvation is a hunger for spiritual nourishment. Like newborn babies, says verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, when babies are hungry, they show no restraint, don't they? They don't want some fancy cool drink. They don't want some coffee. They don't want some energy drink. They don't want some tea. They just crave one thing. They long for the very best that God designed for them. The very thing they need for their growth and optimal health. A hunger for their mother's milk, period. Isn't it so? And if they're ignored, they will do what? They will scream their head off. Give me milk, they cry, because inherently they know what is best for them. Right, parents? On the similar is in a spiritual sense. Peter uses this analogy to show the desire a believer should have for the scriptures. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Babies, believers I mean, like newborn babies should have a hunger for spiritual nourishment. And the Lord has provided the most optimal nutrition for spiritual growth, the scriptures. As John MacArthur puts it succinctly, believers need God's truth like a baby needs milk. That means we are to open the Bible, to read it, to study it, and to think about it, so that we may learn from it. That's even in Romans 15 verse 4, where Paul says, and these things were written in the past to teach us, so that through the encouragement of scriptures, we may have encouragement and hope for the future. And so we integrate in our daily walk with the Lord whatever is applicable is from Scripture. For example, in Joshua 1 verse 8, Joshua says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate, think about it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Isn't that a super verse? You want to be prosperous and successful? Well, Scripture is the point of reference. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. A bulwark against sin. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. Your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. All these and others are most important to grow up in our salvation, so that we become more and more like Him in our attitudes, in our actions. Like Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man and woman, by the way, keep his way pure? Answer, by living according to your word. Very much so, very much so. But before we do this, as one thing, Peter brings our attention to what becomes before we read. And before we reflect on the word, and before we apply what is applicable, before all that, there must be one thing. There must be an eager desire for the scriptures, a hunger, a craving, a longing, like newborn infants have for their mother's milk. Psalm 119 verse 97 points this out. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The Psalm in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 159. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. Verse 167, I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. Here is someone who loves God deeply and continually hungers for his word. And the same in Jeremiah 15, 6, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Don't we bear the Lord's name? Surely we do. And the same holds true, as I say, for New Testament believers, like in Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Can you see, sense the excitement? They unashamedly admitted their craving for God's word. They made sure that the messenger's message aligned 100% with the message of the scriptures. Here's the thing for us. If all believers would do that, they would protect themselves greatly from false preachers and their false messages. Then they would quickly know whether what is proclaimed is really true to God's word or mere wishful thinking of a speaker. When I hear what's coming through for daily devotions and stuff like this and from some preachers and so on, you can say, ask the first question should be, where is that written in Scripture? Not just take something because there's somebody big name that is a well-known name. First check up, is this really Scripture or is this fancy, wishful thinking? Nowhere written in Bible, only in somebody's imagination or dreams or whatever. Having said this, it doesn't matter whether a believer is young in the Lord or a mature believer. A hunger for God's word is essential for spiritual growth. In contrast, ignoring the craving for God's word will lead to spiritual malnourishment, hindering spiritual growth. I once talked to a man who claimed that he had been a believer for many years, and he was adamant that he knew the Bible so well that it was only for new believers who didn't know the scriptures like he did. Such an attitude leads to spiritual unnourishment. It's like there's a German fable, the Suppenkasper, that means the soup Kasper. Kasper, can't translate it, it's just the soup man. Now, he was good and he was healthy, a young boy, a young man, and he was eating his food nicely until one day he stopped. He stopped. He won't, one night, Mama brought him food, a nice soup, and he says, no, I will eat no more soup. I will not eat anymore. It didn't take too long, and he became emaciated. Well, he became thinner and thinner until one day he keeled over and he died. Boom. That is many Christians. They are like this. They think they know it all, and then they don't want to eat anymore. It's like kind like sitting next to a fresh water spring but refusing to bend down to drink while complaining of thirst. The point in all of this, regardless whether the Lord saved a believer yesterday or 50 years ago, there should be a continual longing for spiritual nourishment. And this desire for God and His Word should not become any less just because someone has been a believer for many years. Rather, it should increase. Because to me personally, it seems that the longer you know the Lord, the more you tend to become aware of His inexhaustible and gloriousness of His word. For there's so much more to know about God. There's so much more to love Him for. There's so much more to be grateful for. There's so much more to learn, to let it change one's thinking and behavior. Jesus puts this into perspective in Matthew 4, verse 4, when He said, when He answered, "It is written, man does not live by on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And even if you put it into perspective, and even a lifetime of reading and learning and thinking about it is like hardly stretching the surface of knowing His infinite greatness. For all Scripture, what we've heard earlier, is God breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That is talking to children, in fact, for young in the Lord, so that the man and woman of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. That's why we need the desire for God's word. For without it, tell me, how can one be convicted of one's sins and be corrected? Who will tell? How else can one be trained in right living? How else can we know Him better and serve Him better? How else will you know how to live life that pleases Him and also satisfies yourself? So in a nutshell, only Scripture will reveal God's love and goodness for us. Only His word gives us the encouragement and the discipline to live a God-pleasing life. Now, someone may say that he gets a good sermon on Sunday. That's enough for him for the week. Well, that's kind of like having a buffet once a week. Super nourishing, so many things, so good. But let me ask you, is one meal in a week sufficient for the whole week? Do you eat once a week and then the next 6 days you starve? Do you? I don't. No, I think I would fall off the perch. No, you have to eat every single day to stay healthy. It's common sense. Then likewise, spiritually, there should be a continual desire for God's word to grow up in our salvation, day after day after day after day. Now, someone else may creep in and say, "Well, good and fine. He loves the Lord, but he's not an avid reader. Besides, he's overwhelmed with the sheer size of the Bible. So many pages. And he just doesn't know where to start. And all that doesn't give him a great hunger for Scripture." That's okay. We're all differently wired. There's a way of dealing with that in a smart way. It's kind of like eating an elephant. How would you eat an elephant? Tell me. In one go? In one bite? Most likely not. Because if you do, you would get an indigestion that not even Eno could fix. Rather, you do what? You eat it one bite at the time. Right? And eventually, you will have eaten it up. Likewise, with the Bible. With more than 1,000 pages, 66 books, there's a lot to chew on, isn't there? Instead of reading a large portion, which of course you can if you so desire, delight yourself in a verse or two, or in a paragraph or two, as you like. Take Psalm 118 as an example. Please turn there if you want to. Psalm 118 has 29 verses. Well, you can read all of them in one shot. Super, super.
118.
So, when you read Psalm 118, you may want to start off just by reading the first verse. What does it say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Three things in there. First of all, ask yourself, has the Lord been good to you? Is there good reason to give thanks to him? Yes, there is. So, on not only yesterday, but also today and tomorrow, because his love does what? It doesn't stop today. It endures forever. And if you can't remember that, then you only need to remind yourself of how he changed your life and the uncountable times where he stepped in and answered your prayers or protected you before you were being hit by whatever. And that, this confidence that what he has helped you in the past, that he will also do it in the future. He will do it again and again. And that should lead you to confidence in God's word. And with that should come a greater appetite because you want to know more of it. As the saying goes, hunger comes by eating. So if you want to, then you read verse 2 to 4. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. The whole nation of Israel, they should know. Let the house of Aaron, in other words, the house speaks of the family of Aaron, say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Who are those who fear the Lord? All who believe in him. You, me, if you trust in him. So that's you if you fear the Lord and have experienced his love. So read a portion that you are comfortable with. Let it go around your mind. Put it into your memory bank. And then when there are times of need, boom, it will pop up just like this. It will comfort you, it will strengthen you, it will remind you, and it put a smile on your face. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And here's the bottom line. If you truly love the Lord with all your heart and soul, then you will have a desire for God's word, even if it is only one verse or one paragraph at a time. And then over time, build it up. The point here is not how much you read at a time, but rather how consistent, continual you read day after day, day after day, thereby developing an increasing hunger for his word, even if it is small at the beginning, and then increase it as you go along. To put it another way, to start off, it is more profitable to read a smaller portion with understanding than to read a lot without giving it much thought. And afterwards you say, I can't remember. What was it all about? Rather read a bit and let it go around your head. And now, and that leads us to the motivation or the motivator to get rid of our sins and developing a hunger for God's word in verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, in verse 3. Which you, the taste, you have experienced when the Lord stepped into your life, when he changed your life, when you gave you the new life. And that is comes from chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That is the entrance of tasting that the Lord is good. And since then, you enjoy his goodness every single day. As Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a given. Unfortunately, here's our problem, if I may say that. It is our human nature to get so used to the Lord's kindness and grace that we don't think about it much anymore. We get so used to it that, that's okay. But shouldn't we count our blessings regularly so that we see that we have in, what we have in Christ? And that is when you read Scripture, to be reminded of his goodness and kindness to you again and again. Imagine for a moment that the Lord never revealed himself to you. Without Christ in your life, your sins would be what? Still unforgiven. You would have no hope beyond your death. What would your life look like? Where would you be properly right now? You can answer this for yourself very well. You would know exactly, most likely, or have a good inclination. Wouldn't that be too terrible to think about it? But praise the Lord, he did reveal himself to you. Because now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, you have experienced that that Jesus is good to you all the time. You have his assurance that he's with you all the time. Even in times where you struggle to understand, why are you going through so much trouble? And still, you delight in him and hunger for more of him because you know that he is the only true God and the only one who's able to help you and can give you peace in your heart despite of all the troubles that happen. And so, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Word of God is pure spiritual food needed for healthy growth. It is saturated with the right nutrients so that we as believers can grow up toward maturity in our salvation. Nothing else is able to do that. And if by any chance you have not tasted the Lord's goodness, then I urge you to do so. Because Scripture again and again urges us to stop and to think, for life is too precious as not to care about. And the goodness of the Lord provides us. As Psalm 34 verse 8 states, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and woman who takes refuge in him. To do that, turn to the Lord, talk to him, and repent. Turn from your lifestyle of unbelief and sin. Turn to Jesus Christ and place your faith in him. Trust him that he died for your sins so that you may become a true child of the living God. what can we take home? You love God and desire to grow up in your salvation. Then keep an eye on the things that hinder your spiritual growth. The message in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 puts it nicely. So, clean house, make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You have had a taste of God. Secondly, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, long for more spiritual nourishment. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. And that is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God bless you.